living, chosen, and precious. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, speak to us, we pray, through these words. Communicate to us as we seek to draw near to Christ, as we seek to learn more about who He is and what He did, as we try to understand who You've made us. And that You've made us for Yourself. You've chosen us. And we're precious to You. We're so thankful that this is true. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our church as a whole. I ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a researcher who set aside 100 American and Japanese college students. And they were to take a piece of paper, and on one side, they were to write down the choices in life they would like to make for themselves. On the other side of the paper, they were to write down the choices they want others to make for them. So it was interesting, the Americans filled up the sign for the choices they wanted to make for themselves. Where they wanted to live, what job they wanted to take. And the other side was almost blank. The only choice they commonly wanted to hand off to others was along the lines of, when I die. You know, someone else can choose that for me. The Japanese, however, filled up the side of the sheet they wanted others to choose for them. And they wrote things like what they wore, what time they wanted to wake up, what they did at their job. The Americans desired choice in 4 times more domains than the Japanese. Based on this experiment, New York Times columnist David Brooks claims America is experiencing a choice explosion. Brooks writes, Americans now have more choices over many things. They have more choices over more things than any other culture in human history. We can choose between a broader array of foods, media sources, lifestyles, and identities. In some ways, this is a positive trend, but Brooks also cautions that it is becoming incredibly more important to learn how to choose well. I find that so interesting because of a job we were doing at work. I had 2 Japanese individuals at my machine for about a month or so. And it was funny because we would communicate via like a whiteboard. They had a whiteboard and they would draw these things out. And we would look at the drawing and try and figure out, okay, what are they trying to say? You know, and how should we tell them what we're doing? And we had to really, we struggled through that. But they're very interesting people to sort of work with for a while. But I think you understand that we have all these choices here, and we prefer to make them ourselves. And it's so odd to me that someone else would say, you just make the choices for me. And I prefer that. Different culture. I wonder if you know that God made a choice. And several choices, but a couple of those we'll look at here from 1 Peter chapter 2. 2, beginning in verse 4. The words go like this. As you come to him, meaning Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's so strange. I think the first words that catch us there, as you come to Christ, the living stone. And that we don't understand that. When the stones are not alive, right? We know that. So what's going on? Peter is using two images here. He's combining two images together. This is what a commentator said. Jesus is the cornerstone of the new church building. Of the new church that God is building. Similar to the way the old temple was built of many large stones. The church is not a collection of stones and bricks. It is a collection of people serving the living Christ. Christ was largely rejected by the people. His own people. But he came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him, is what John would say. There were many who rejected Christ, but even so, he was chosen by God. He was precious to God, and this idea is so important for us to understand. I think in today's terms, people think of the church in two ways. They think of the church as we show up to a place and we have a church service. Okay? I don't care for the terminology myself. It's not accurate. I mean, yeah, we can call it a service, a worship service. To call it a church service, I think, is a mistake. Because it gives the wrong idea. It's that we come to an event. Or we can say that we're meeting today in a church building. Again, I don't like the term. Because it implies that, you know, the church building or the church, it is a place where we go. Not what Peter was teaching. Now, because verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So it's more correct to say, not that I went to a church service, not that I went to a church building, but I am part of the church. And that's so much more wonderful for us to think about. It is you and I are being built into a much larger thing. It's a global thing and it's called the church. It's a group of people that we're being built into and becoming the children, the kingdom of God. And this is so wonderful to think about for me. It's just very good. We can continue on. Peter now talks about the scriptures, and what he's doing here, he's mentioning three different scriptures from the Old Testament. Two from Isaiah, one from the Psalms. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him shall never be put to shame." That's the first passage, and that's from Isaiah chapter 28. It's chosen in precious cornerstone. That was an Old Testament prophecy about Christ. that's what that was. The cornerstone is very important. It would have been the foundation, the cornerstone of the foundation would be the first stone to be put in place. Since both the angle of the walls and the level of the stone courses would extend from it, the cornerstone must be square and true. Large and precious stones were cut for the foundation of Solomon's temple. And in a similar way, Jesus was chosen. Jesus was precious to God, and he was chosen by God to be the cornerstone of the church. Not a building, not an event that we go to, but what the people make up. Jesus is the cornerstone, the first person, we could say, used to build the church. And everything else would be square to him. And everything else would be related to him in the way that it was built. He is placed first. Then come the people who also are part of that church. And the picture being the temple that was built, it's kind of an image there of the temple, but this is a different house. It's a living temple. It's a household of God. It's the sons and daughters of God. So you can see there that I put the whole text from Isaiah 28. I'm not sure that I'm going to read all that. This is just to give you a context of where this falls. Okay? And it falls in the middle of this passage in Isaiah 28, beginning in verse 14. So Jesus was this foundational stone in the church, essential, absolutely essential for the existence of the church as a body of believers, as a definition of the church. But Jesus here in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, do you remember he said these words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on a rock. When the flood came and a torrent struck that house, but it could not shake because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So not only, you know, is he this foundational stone, we make choices whether we're going to use that in building. Everyone builds this house, the foundation of which has to be his words. And not just hearing the words with our ears, because that's easy to do. It's very easy to hear these words that Jesus spoke. But if you hear them and put them into practice, it's similar to building your house with a solid rock foundation. So you get two people. The one person that does that, he hears the words, he puts them into practice, and it's related to a rock foundation under the house. The storm comes, the house stands. Very simple. There's another one who hears the words, doesn't put them into practice though. And that's related to building the house just out on the ground somewhere. The storm comes, maybe in the sand. You build the house, the storm comes now, the sand begins to give way. The walls collapse. The house is destroyed. Foolish. It's just not easy to just go and build a house. You know, there's all these things involved in building a house, right? There's all this investment of money and time and energy. And to forego a good foundation is to just throw it all away. And so people do. They hear the words, they don't put them into practice, and some people build their house on the sand. This is an interesting verse that we see next. That's the verse, that's kind of related to, by the way, the verses in Isaiah. Because if you read that passage, I'll let you read it on your own. It's a long passage. There's a storm that comes. And right in the middle, the bold print there, the highlighted, that's the foundation. And that's going to stand strong in the storm, right? And it's just an interesting read. You have to go and do it yourself. I'm not going to do it for you, okay? Peter now goes on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, this stone, the builders rejected, has become the capstone. Now this is from Psalm chapter 18. This idea of the stone that the builders rejected. It's similar to the people who are building their house on the sand. They threw out the capstone. They said, no, it's not necessary. We're not gonna use it. Well, we know what happens when the foundation stone or the capstone is not in place. Now the rest of the house is in danger of collapsing. There's a story of a woman named Colleen. She accidentally threw out her wedding ring after cooking dinner on Sunday night. She only realized it was missing the next morning. And she's putting the pieces together in her mind. She's thinking, where did it go? Oh, you know, I was cutting up the carrots and I took my ring off and, you know, it got mixed in with the carrot peels and I threw it all out. So by that time, though, the garbage truck had already taken the trash and it was going down the rest of her street, right? Oh no, what do I do? So she runs out of the house. She chased down the garbage truck and its driver. And after speaking to his supervisor about the situation, the driver of the truck stopped his route and started digging for about 3 hours through 6 tons of garbage. And I'm telling you, that guy is a special guy, because I'm not sure. I would have said, okay, lady, yeah, we'll go in the back of the truck and we'll start digging through 6 tons of garbage so you can find your ring. I'd be like, hey, how much did it cost? Let's go get you another one, okay? We're not doing this. But finally, after 4 hours, they spotted the lost ring. Colleen said she was brought to tears. To show her appreciation, she later baked brownies and brought pizza and cookies. And she took
this food to the trash collection team during lunch. And I think he only said this because they were being interviewed maybe by the TV people. Yeah, we're really glad we could help her get her ring back, said the supervisor. I don't think he really meant that. You know, he's like, man, you just get out of here. You know, we'll take your brownies and stuff, but this is not good payment for what we had to do. To be honest, in 41 years, we've only been able to successfully recover 3 lost items. And I think, man, that trash company is unique. I know if I told my trash guy something like that, forget you, dude. I got some work to do. You know, I'm not putting up with this. This silliness. But I say that because the idea here, they threw out the capstone. No, you can't do it. I'm sorry, you can't do it and still build something that stands. The foundation is essential here. You can't just get rid of it to save money. You don't throw out the treasure. And the valuable stuff. So we go and we continue on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. A stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. That's something else he says about Jesus. We know this, and this happened in history when Jesus was on the earth. Many people he caused to stumble because they could not accept the message he was bringing. The message was too hard. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 and following. And you can see the whole passage there. And it's also a prophecy. For many people of Jerusalem, Jesus will be a trap and a snare. So I'll let you read those passages on your own because of time. But Peter goes on here in chapter 2, verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. And he continues on now with this picture of a chosen people. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is wonderful. Again, I hope you know the reason we obey God. The reason we bring praises to him. And so this is very important. You can't get the order wrong on this because you have to understand, verse 9, you are a chosen people. You belong to God. That happens first. He chooses you because you're precious. And he chooses really everyone. He calls everyone that you know of and you don't know of, all the 7 billion people on the earth, he calls them and says, you know, I've chosen you. Am I saying that everybody is saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that that leaves you with a choice. Well, because Jesus, you've chosen me, I choose now to live for you.
And that's how it always has to work.
He chose you first. And it's your job, or it's your choice, really, to say, no, now I choose to follow you. Because you weren't always, he says to the people he's writing to, once you were not a people, once you didn't belong to God, but now you do. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. You weren't always like this. You weren't born into it. But now you are. You're part of God's family. And because He chose you, you obey. You don't obey so that you will get chosen. You don't sing praise so that you will be accepted. You sing praise and you obey after the fact. After He already chose you. Because you're so grateful. You see, I was in the trash. And he said, stop the truck. We got to get, there's treasure in the trash. We got to get it out of there. So God sent Jesus down and said, you know, stop the truck. We're going through this trash because there's treasure in there. I can't leave it in there. And I love that. It speaks to my soul, you know? Because the things I've done in my life, the way I've lived in the past, has made me pretty dirty. Right? But God wiped me off. He cleaned me off. He said, you know, I know you've done these things. You've hurt people. You've hurt me. You sinned against me, you sinned against other people, but, you know, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to make you a precious and chosen child. You're going to be treasure when I'm done with you. It always makes me think, my sister can tell the story better than me, but when she was at the University of Akron, the dumpster lady... there's the dumpster lady. My sister and her roommate called this lady the dumpster lady. They would often find this lady climbing out of the dumpster, or she would be in there rummaging through the stuff. And it was a joke. Yeah, it was funny. We'd be moving her in or moving her out of the dorms, and the dumpster lady. I never actually got to see her. But I would hear these stories, you know. And obviously, she was in there because there was good stuff in there that she was going to get, right? She thought, anyways, other people had thrown it out. Other people said, no, I'm getting rid of this stuff. I don't want to see it anymore. But to her, it's wonderful. I'm going to go in there. And get that good stuff out. Well, God sent Jesus into the dumpster. Really? I mean, you know, He was in heaven. He was in the highest heaven. He was equal with God. And they sat down and they said, you know, we're going to send you down there. Compared to up here, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible place. There's all kinds of evil. There's all kinds of suffering. There's diseases. People die there. People get killed. And you're actually going to be killed by people, though you've never even sinned. And you might say, well, why would God do that? Why? What's the reason behind it? Because there's diamonds in the dumpster. And I'm getting them out of there. There's people there that are chosen and precious to me. I'm sending you to rescue them from their sins.